I'm thrilled to be able to open God's Word to you. And it's a little different today. It's not so much an exposition of Scripture as it is a mission statement drawn out of the Scriptures. It's drawn out of a couple of verses. A pattern for our mission statement can be found in 1 Peter 1 and Romans 12. I'll go through those passages in brief later. But it's important that we're on the same page, so to speak, as a church. And we had an old mission statement. Does anyone remember what it was? It had four words in like a circle. Worship, grow, serve, and invite. Yeah, right. Worship, grow, serve, and invite. Good. It was a good mission statement. But we're ready after our 25th anniversary, really, to kind of reset the vision and prepare ourselves for the next 25 years of ministry. If the Lord tarries, if He comes back tomorrow, I'll be thrilled. I know you will be too. But in the meantime, we've got to get to work. And so the pastors were working on a new mission statement at our last pastor's retreat, and we're ready to formalize it. It'll start appearing on the back of your bulletin, though it's not ready yet. Angie's coming up with a catchy logo. But we're pleased to announce that COBC is all about Jesus. Just put it in the most simplest terms. We sang about it this morning. I love that song. It's all about you, Jesus. We sang about the glories of who Jesus is. We heard the gospel singers exalt His name. This is His church. He said He would build it. He would gather His people. This is His flock. He's the head of the church. The Scriptures are the foundation of the church. And so we wanted, in clearest and simplest terms, to announce to the world that this church is all about Jesus. If you don't know who He is, then we'll tell you. We'd be thrilled to tell you about my Jesus. We're not here to learn about Jesus. We're here to learn from Jesus. Because we all of us who have faith in Christ as Lord and Savior have a relationship with Him. And we sit at His feet, as it were, and just soak up who He is. His beauty and His majesty and His forgiveness and grace and mercy and His justice. All that He is, so we can become like Him and go out into the world and love like Him. The ALL, sound like a detergent commercial. The ALL is an acronym for Adore, Learn, and Love. So we put it all together, and Country Oaks Baptist Church, we will adore Jesus by learning from Jesus so that we can love like Jesus. If you're part of any organization that has a mission statement, you realize probably in the last, I'd have to say 20 years, maybe longer, mission statements became very important. And they serve the purpose of telling who we are, our identity, what we do, and why we do it. Who we are, what we do, why we do it. I think that captures it really well. It's something we can all remember. It's a little catchier than worship, grow, serve, and invite, because you can't really make a word out of those letters unless you rearrange them. And then you get wigs or swig, which neither really exalt Christ at all. So we like all about Jesus. Really, that's who we are, and that's what we want to be, is all about Jesus. I'd love for people to come through these doors and they would know, hey, this church is all about Jesus. Who is this guy? Why are they all about Him? What motivates them? Why are they putting money in baskets as it goes by? Why are they giving of their time? Why do they send people all around the world to tell people about this Jesus? So we want to be all about Jesus. Great worship set this morning. Just the songs just teed it up for this message. Thank you, Jake and worship team. Wonderful job. And the gospel singers, can't wait for your next. I'm already pressuring you to get the next. I know you can't just crank them out week after week, but we look forward to the next time that you sing. Amen. Adore speaks to worship. And yet worship has become synonymous in our culture really with just the singing portion, worship music. Other religions have their worship. But it's all a set list of things that you're supposed to do in other religions. And yet our worship is about giving our heart to someone, to the person of Christ, that we would love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In no other religion is there this personal relationship with the living God. And yet, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, His sacrifice for sinners, through faith, we are told we can approach God and even call Him Abba, Father. We can have a personal relationship with the Sovereign of the universe. In fact, He says you can even call Him friend. To be a friend of God is an amazing thing. And so we're not just seeking worshipers, but we're seeking those who adore Christ. Think about someone you adore and you want to spend time with and share with. Find out what they're thinking about, what their dreams, what their hopes, what their aspirations. This is what it means to adore Jesus, to be enthralled with Him. Maybe you're still feeling that way about your spouse. I hope you are. But remember when you were first dating, those 4 or 5 hour phone conversations? You'd think you'd run out of things to say, but that's what it means to be enraptured and to adore somebody. This is kind of love God has for us. It's our wholehearted response of all that we are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to who God is and what He says and what He's done for us, as revealed in the Scriptures. Our worship and adoration has to be stipulated in the Scriptures. God desires to be adored and worshipped in a certain way. Your spouse wants to be loved in a certain way, right? You want to be loved in a certain way. Well, God wants to be loved in a certain way. We don't approach Him on our own terms. We ask Him how we ought to approach Him. And He gives us lots of variety for how we can adore and worship Him, but that variety has to stay within the boundaries of Scripture. And so we say we also want to learn from Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Lots of folks in our culture say they like Jesus, or they know Jesus, or they believe in Jesus, and then you get to talking and you're like, I don't think you know Him. It's not the Jesus that I know. And so subjectivism can't rule the day. We need an objective standard for who Jesus is. He is a person. He's real. He lives and reigns, makes intercession for the saints at this moment. He isn't who we think He is. He is who He is. The more we know Him, the better we know Him, the more precise our knowledge is of Him, the better we'll adore Him, and the better we'll serve and love like Him. Lots of people have ideas about what the Christian church is supposed to do and accomplish. Whether it's liberal church and the social gospel, we're supposed to fix all of society's social ills, and yet Jesus said the poor will always be with you. So certainly we'll reach out to the poor and help the poor, but what everyone needs most is the gospel and faith in Christ and hope of life everlasting with Him. To feed on Jesus means to never go hungry again. So we meet people's material needs so they'll hear the gospel, but we pray that they'll accept the spiritual truth about our Savior. On Sunday mornings, we adore Jesus specifically through music and praise and Scripture reading, preaching, teaching, prayer, but we also worship Him through serving. Lots of people serving on Sunday morning. It's amazing how many people it takes to keep this church running on a Sunday morning. Praise God for all the servants of this church. I get a little idea of just how many people are serving when a couple of them say they're not able to serve anymore. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's a big hole. You know, but there's lots of people here to fill those roles. In my weaker moments of anxiety, I have these dreams where like 100 people come to me on a Sunday morning and say, it's my last week. I have these nightmares and wake up in a panic. But God sends His messengers to edify me. I was putting on my microphone in the men's room, and little Charlie Johnson was in there, and he said, "Oh, you're preaching today, Pastor Brown?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, good luck, you'll need it." It's like, that is wonderful, classic. I need more than luck, though. I need his grace, and his grace is sufficient. Good luck, you'll need it. It's been listening to me preach in the Grove all these years. So. Very sweet. So secondly, we want to learn from Jesus. Obviously, this church has been dedicated to the Word of God for 25 years. Exposition of Scripture is central to what we do. The pulpit, here it is, sticking out on a peninsula right out into the middle of the church. This is a Reformation-style church. It's sola scriptura. We're all about what is revealed to us in these pages of these scriptures. The faith handed down once for all to the saints. Here it is. Jesus says this is all you need. The scriptures are all sufficient. Everything we need for life and godliness. That means life means for salvation, godliness, sanctification. Everything we need to get saved and everything we need to be transformed. Here it is. And so that's not going to change in 2014. Amen? Amen. So our pastor is going to continue to preach this word for many, many years. Amen? Amen. And anyone else who steps into this pulpit better have his Bible open in front of him. As we seek to do life together, though, we need to do this in our community groups. So we're going to continue to promote our small groups, our community groups, our Bible studies, because learning happens best in community, and growth can't happen in the absence of community. Iron sharpens iron. This is the men's motto in men's ministry. But we need one another to speak truth in love, to hold up the mirror of God's Word and show one another where we need to change. And that doesn't happen until you've spent a lot of time with somebody. It takes time to build trust and build community to where you can get the log out of your eye and gently reach for the speck in your brother's eye. And so those who are on the outskirts of the church, you need to know you are a sheep outside the sheepfold, and there are wolves out there. And you need to come into the sheepfold and be part of a small group. You know, when somebody from our church is hospitalized, they don't have a small group that they're part of. It saddens me, because in your hour of need, the body of Christ yearns to come alongside you. But if you haven't made those relationships, it's very difficult for people to tend to your needs. But certainly the growth is the most important thing. We're here to glorify and exalt Christ by becoming like Christ. And that has to happen in community. So join a small group. Be in an ABF group. We've got one for every age, every season of life, all the way from the little kids all the way to the senior saints and everything in between. There's somebody who wants to do life with you. Get involved in a group. We have groups in every area of town. I know this is a difficult town sometimes, because we've got these pockets of communities everywhere, and there are small groups in every pocket that I know of. Craig's nodding yes, so I'm not lying from the pulpit. Thank you. This equipping of the saints to grow in spiritual maturity, as we endeavor to apply the gospel to our every situation the Lord providentially allows into our lives, it makes us better at adoring God and loving others. I'll speak more to that in a little bit. But you need to understand this connection between the Word of God and worship or adoration and serving or loving like God. It's all central to the Word. You can't worship God unless you know who He is, and you can't obey His commands if you don't know what they are. And so learning from the Word of God will continue to be important to our church. But we do this year, we've recognized that a lot of our leaders aren't fully equipped to take the Word of God and apply it to people's lives. You know, the pastors do it well, but there's only a handful of us and lots of you. And so the under-shepherds of the church, the elders, deacons, small group leaders, Bible study leaders, we want to continue to train you to understand how the gospel transforms. I'll give it to you in a nutshell, because I don't want anyone going home not knowing this today. But the wonderful thing that the gospel does for us after saving us and justifying us, of course, is that knowing that God loves us before we loved him, knowing that he died for us when we were still enemies, knowing that God knows all the way into the deepest, darkest corner of our hearts, he sees the yuck in there. And he's this perfectly holy God, and yet he still loves us, chooses to love us because that's the kind of God he is, gives us the freedom and the safety to admit who we are. Come to grips with our sin, and then humbly ask God to forgive us and change us. Show me, Lord, how do I change that? How do I put off that behavior and put on righteousness? But the gospel also tells us that God has this glorious future for us. He sees us as we will be glorified in heaven. He sees the finished product. And that gives us hope that no matter how hard and difficult my sin is and how entrenched these sinful behaviors are, there's hope. I can move forward. I can admit who I am in Christ, and I can ask my brothers and sisters to help me. When we say hold one another accountable, that's what we're talking about. Don't let me stay where I am. Don't let me be blind to my sin, my brothers and sisters. Come to me gently with love. Of course, be willing to let me help you find the sin in your life. And together we'll grow to be more like Christ, glorify him together, and do wonderful things together in his name. But often in churches, that first sign of difficulty, that first sign of, they saw what was in my heart. I'm out of here. I'll go to another church where they don't know me. But what's going to happen there? It's going to come out. So why don't you stay here? Be part of a small group. Join the rest of us sinners. And we'll get the inside of the cup cleaned out instead of polishing the outside of the cup. It's only going to happen if you stick around long enough and be in a community of believers that knows you. You know, you need those people in your life who say, you know, you're not going to pull one over on me. I know you too well. I know you, and I love you, and I'm not going to let this misunderstanding or this stumbling block get in the way of our friendship. We're going to work through this and love each other through it with humility and grace and extending mercy to one another. It's the kind of church we need to be. We'll be better worshipers, and we'll be better at loving others, and that's the kind of love that will attract people to the gospel, people who are tired of playing the game. And they want something real and something lasting. I think we are that kind of church, but we can be better at being that kind of church. And it's going to take an army of disciplers and counselors who know how to wield the sword, not hacking people to pieces, but wielding it like a surgeon, just dividing between joint and marrow and just, you know, getting in there, cleaning us from the inside out. I love the new mission statement because it simplifies things down to where a culture that is largely becoming biblically uninformed won't stumble and trip over our theological language. All right, so the first foot forward is pretty simple. Hey, we're all about Jesus. Who's Jesus? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what he's done in my life and what he can do in your life. All right, and then as people come to saving faith and they grow and mature in Christ, then we'll hit them with all the theological terminology. Because you know we're going to be precise from this pulpit. And you don't want it any other way, and I don't either. Once you've had meat, it's hard to go back to milk. So plenty of meat. I think Andy or anyone else is going to go topical and light on you. Not in this church. The elders won't stand for it either. So... But we don't want that to be a stumbling block to those who don't know Christ. You know, what is redemption and atonement and propitiation and I'm not smart enough to be a Christian. Well, that's not a requirement last time I checked. Paul said we're fools for Christ's sake, not many of the wise. He said, I didn't come to you with clever speech. Came to you with Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, but then you read more of Paul and you're like, okay, Paul, it gets pretty deep and pretty complicated after a while. But that's what makes us coming back for more. I want to know my God more deeply, more precisely. Finally, we'll be looking for opportunities to reach out to our community and love more. But that love that always has to be centered around the gospel. It can't just be meeting people's needs. It's meeting people's needs so that you have a platform for the gospel. Why? People ought to say, why are you doing this for me? You don't even know me. Why so generous? So, well, let me tell you about my Savior and how generous He's been to me. In a nutshell, adore, learn, and love is really, when you unpack it, you're talking about worship, preaching, teaching, evangelism, discipleship, serving, all these things that we've been doing. We just want to be more precise. What a mission statement really helps us do as a church is anytime we've got like a good idea, we're going to bring it back to the mission statement and say, how is this going to elevate our adoration of Christ? How is this going to better equip us to learn from Christ? How is this better going to enable us to love like Christ? If it won't fit in those categories or it's too far of a stretch, maybe it's something we don't need to be doing as a church. Because the thing is, when churches get so busy and so spread thin, the gospel ends up taking a back seat. And we say, how did we get to this point? And so we have these times where we prune and we regroup, put first things first, and Jesus comes first in the gospel. So that's what this mission statement does. I was reading the book by Mark Dever, The Church, The Gospel Made Visible. Mark Dever is a Baptist pastor and theologian. He's in the D.C. area. It's kind of cool. He's got like senators and congressmen in his congregation, which means they have to keep a careful eye on the plate when it goes by because... he's got a ministry called Nine Marks Ministry, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. So if you're ever leaving Tehachapi and looking for a good, solid church like this one, you can go to the Nine Marks website and look for Nine Marks Church. The first mark being, what do they do with the scriptures? You know, because if you don't get this right, you pretty much don't get anything else right after that. Amen. He says in his book, The Gospel Made Visible. I love that title. That's what we're aiming to do, is make the gospel visible. The proper ends or purpose for a local congregation's life and actions are the worship of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelization of the world. These three purposes, in turn, serve the glory of God. I read that after we put the mission statement together, which is like when you're studying the scriptures and you think you've got the answer, and then you read all the commentaries and they say, yeah, that's the answer, and you're like, whew, okay. So, he says these are the three things we should do. I agree with them. I hope you agree too. It's our vision or mission statement for the church. I don't know how long we had worship, grow, serve, and invite, but I hope this one sticks around for a while. I don't think Jesus will go out of vogue. So it's a good one. Here's what we're setting ourselves up for, though, my dear brothers and sisters. The world does not like the name of Jesus. And obedience to His word is not popular. Okay, they like the Jesus that they can shape and mold into their own image, but that's not the Jesus we'll be promoting. So our Lord said, expect persecution. They persecuted the master, then they'll persecute the servant as well. The apostle said, don't be surprised when persecution comes your way. It's going to happen. I think we're headed in that direction. I think you're aware of that too in this country. Things are moving rather rapidly. But that's okay because the church proliferates and grows in that environment. In fact, the church got weak during the abundant years, I think. And so this is going to prune the church and bring the true believers to the forefront. It's going to become costly to be all about Jesus. It already is around the globe. We're well aware of that. Just a quick list here. In Islam, the Dome of the Rock, which is on the Temple Mount. I can't believe that is there. But it reads in Arabic, "Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is a prophet second to Muhammad. Jesus did not die. He will return to proclaim that Muhammad is the greatest prophet and that Allah is the true God. And then he will die." This is what it says as the Islamic worshipers worship at the Dome of the Rock. So we kind of teach something different than that. Jesus taught something different than that. And of course, we know how radical Islam treats those who will not convert. The great irony of this apostate religion with its false god, they say we're not to be worshiping a man, but they worship Muhammad, really, when you think about it. And our God gave his son to die for us. In their religion, they give their sons to die for their God, taking others with them. In Hinduism, they'll allow Jesus as long as he's just put on the shelf with the 3 million other gods. And yet Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He will not share his glory with another." Justice Banwell, when he visited last month, was telling us about the persecution in India. He's in a rather safe part of India down in the south, but even they get pretty heavy persecution. And as you move north, it gets pretty violent. He said you have to register to be a Christian with the state, but once you identify yourself with Jesus, you fall to the bottom of the list when it comes for state jobs, for educational opportunities. There might be 1,000 spots in the university, and one is held open for a Christian. In communist China, where Jesus is supposed to be legal, the Three Self Church is the state-sponsored Christian church, so they do allow Christian churches there, but the state's the head of the church, not Jesus. So already it's not one of his churches. But the state decides the number of baptisms, what can be preached. No preaching against other religions, no criticism of the state, no importing or printing of Bibles, no preaching against abortion, no preaching about hell, and teachers, government officials, soldiers, police, children, and teens are forbidden to be Christians. That kind of covers it. But the underground church is just thriving in China. The true church numbers in the hundreds of millions there. Anytime your faith needs a shot of encouragement, just think about how the gospel moves ahead in areas of the world where it really shouldn't. And yet that's where it thrives the most. It helps strengthen my faith when I think about that. When I saw the video last week about the peace child, and you're like, only God could pull that off. You know, and I admit, even as a pastor, there's days where my faith feels weak. I'm sure yours does too. And you're like, there's so much evil in the world and so much unbelief. And you're like, where's God? And then, oh, there he is. You know, an entire culture, 5 or 6 tribes brought together in peace because of the gospel. Wow. What about Judaism? Our Jewish brothers, the God's chosen people, how do they feel about Jesus? They say he is a prophet. You know, Yeshua was a prophet. Others in Judaism say he wasn't. And yet I always wondered about Isaiah 53, because there's an Old Testament scripture that so clearly portrays Jesus as Messiah and the sacrifice for our sins. And then the way that it actually happened when Jesus was here, fulfilling all those prophecies in Isaiah 53 with such accuracy. How could they deny that Jesus is Messiah? And so I was reading some rabbinical literature about Isaiah 53, And the main understanding, teaching about Isaiah 53 is that the suffering servant it talks about is actually Israel. So Israel saved Israel. Okay, all this language is in personal pronoun language. He did this. By his stripes we were healed. He had no loveliness that we should look upon him. And on, and they say, that's the nation Israel. That's not a person. It's a nation. I don't know. That's some exegetical acrobatics right there to get that to be a nation, especially when you get to the part that says, you know, by his stripes we were healed. So if you replace Israel in there, that means they're saying, by Israel's stripes, Israel is healed. And the rabbi went on to say that, yes, Israel was chastened by God to atone for the sins of the other nations. What? Are we reading the same Old Testament? You know, the Old Testament is a story of God's chosen people constantly turning their back on him and him judging them and then leading them back to repentance, starting over again with a remnant, and on the cycle goes. And the New Testament church hasn't fared much better. You know, it's by Jesus' stripes we are healed. He's the atonement. So the international community, the UN Human Rights Council in 1999 declared in the Defamation of Religions resolution that speech deemed offensive to another faith is a violation of international law. Fortunately, it's hard for them to enforce international law, but we're hearing more and more of our own politicians pointing to international law as what should be the law of our land. And yet, we always see the UN sanctioning Israel and Christians, and you never see any sanctions against radical Islam or other hostile. Talk about religious speech that's offensive to another faith. You know, so I don't have any confidence at all that this law is going to be enforced equally across the board. What about Canada and the UK? These are our closest allies. You know, preachers and evangelists are fined and imprisoned in those countries for teaching the Bible, especially when it comes to the sins of homosexuality and transgenderism. That'll land you in jail as hate speech. Hate speech. Jesus commands us to speak truth and love. What we consider love speech, the world deems hate speech. Our current president and former Secretary of State Clinton, in numerous speeches in the last couple of years, have replaced the constitutional term freedom of religion with the term freedom of worship. This isn't an accident. This is a carefully planned out path to keeping worship behind closed doors so that we cannot evangelize and teach the Bible in the open air. The Constitution gives us the right to practice our religion as we see fit. They've been changing the language to freedom of worship. Gee, it sounds like religion. And we know as Christians, we don't even really like the term religion that much. But make no mistake about it, that is what is being done there. The world is trying to silence us, silence God's word. It just can't be done. God's word will go forth. Jesus told the Pharisees who told him to quiet down the crowd, he said, hey, if they don't worship me, the rocks and stones will worship me. In California, it's now illegal for professional counselors to counsel someone struggling with homosexuality away from that behavior. So now it's illegal to help people the way Jesus asks us to help people. The church can still counsel in that way, but I don't know how much longer that's going to be protected. As we know of recent, some of our government institutions, National Security Agency, CIA, others have been targeting Christian groups, even going as far as to ask them what the content of their prayers were. when these groups applied for 501(c) status. Interesting times we're living in. Interesting times. I sometimes fear for my kids and your kids, what kind of America they're going to grow up in. But at the same time, I'm excited for them because there won't be any playing church anymore. You either take your stand for Jesus or you go home. Amen. Jesus is the rock of offense, Romans 9:33. Paul says the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. There's no way to doll up this message and make it go down easy for an unbelieving world. So we might as well be bold. Might as well be bold. And so we say this church is all about Jesus according to his revelation. And it's easy to point at the world and realize we're at war. But the Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood. The unbelievers are not our enemies. Sure, they make life difficult for us. And for the martyrs, that's an understatement. But we war against Satan, who prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. He has temporary control over this world and its political and economic systems. We understand that's why man's greatest efforts to make for a good, safe society just keeps falling flat. The closest we've come is any time a nation rallies around the Bible and tries to do things according to God's word, but it just doesn't last. It just doesn't last. And yet, much more of the Bible teaches us that there's a war inside of us. In fact, the battle inside our hearts may be harder to fight than the battle with the world, because it's the heart that tempts us to even listen to the world. If our hearts were in the right place, the world would have no authority over us, no power over us, no influence over the church. And yet so much worldliness comes into the church because our hearts allow it in. James 4:1 says, "What causes wars and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war from in your members?" That's not church members. That's your unredeemed flesh. James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So Country Oaks is endeavoring to be a church that is not a friend of the world. We're friendly to the world. And yet we know that the life Jesus is calling us to lead will be at odds with the world. I was talking to Andy on the phone yesterday before he left for his trip. And he was talking about how the true gospel, if you don't keep paddling upstream, you so easily just drift right back downstream with the current. And I get tired of paddling. And I know you do too, but together you can pick up my paddle for me or encourage me to keep paddling. It is hard to preach against sin. It's difficult. The world doesn't want to hear it, and if we're honest with ourselves, our unredeemed flesh doesn't like to hear this message either. That's why the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that in later days, a time will come where men will not stand for good preaching. They'll want their ears tickled. Tickled. Yeah. I remember my first Easter Sunday here, I chased a man down out into the parking lot. I said, "Where are you going, sir?" And he said, "Preacher's too serious. All this talk about sin, and we need to hear something encouraging." And I said, "There's nothing more encouraging than the resurrection of Christ. Come back in for the rest of the story." And he said, no thanks. I want some happy news." We have good news to offer. It's better than happy news. We got to hear the bad news first, though, which is the condition of our heart and the destination of our souls, if not for faith in our Lord. We were created to worship God, but our enemy desires that we adore anyone or anything other than Jesus. He doesn't even care if we worship and adore him. And there are Satan worshipers out there. He's okay with us putting anything up in place of Jesus. John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. We just make them. They're just cranking out idols. And people don't like their idols knocked over. And yet that's exactly what we need to do together in this community of believers. Don't kick them over. We got to show people where their idols are and have other people show us. But it's all going to be through the Word of God. And the gospel gives us the power to do this. Let me explain this. You know, we have a whole class we're teaching called Help People Change. There's a follow-up class called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. That's the next class we'd like people to take. But in a nutshell, what it's teaching us is that not only does the gospel save us, but it sanctifies us. Because when we look at the cross and realize that God knows our hearts better than we do and sees how dark it is and still loves us, that kind of love and grace gives us the freedom and safety to say, okay, God, show me who I really am. Show me where I need to change. With God, you have that complete trust. You can take that risk. With people, it's hard. Have you ever asked your spouse, tell me where I sin? You know, that's a hard question to ask. Where's my blind spot? Tell me where I drop, you know, where am I dropping the ball? I'm giving you permission to speak truth into my life. Remember in the garden, we see Adam and Eve after they fall. The trust is gone. They're hiding behind fig leaves. And they're blaming one another. That woman you gave me, it's her fault. Blaming God, blaming woman for your own sin. And yet, we're not going to change until we can take ownership of our fallenness. Yes, we all say we're sinners saved by grace, but we have to get more specific. Because sin never happens vaguely. All of our sins are very specific. Just ask the person you sinned against. A blanket, I'm sorry, just doesn't seem to do. So we want to equip our leaders, elders, deacons, small group leaders, Bible study leaders, to understand this concept. Here's a picture for you. Think of the man who brings home that piece of junk car and leaves it on your front lawn, ladies. And he's got these great plans to fix it up. And all he sees is the finished product. And all you see is, thank you. And it's on my lawn. And your neighbors aren't real happy about it either. They're not sharing in the vision so much. And the man's afraid to really look at the junk that it is. But she's kind of afraid to look at it as the finished product. And yet our Lord sees us as the junker that we are and the finished product that we will be simultaneously with perfect vision. He knows we're way worse than we are willing to admit. And yet who we will be when we see Christ is far more glorious than we can ever imagine. And with that truth, we can move forward in sanctification. You know, yes, I'm a wretch, but I don't have to be. I can move forward. And we can treat each other with love and grace, knowing, yeah, you're worse than you think you are. But so am I. So together, why don't we move forward, getting one step closer to the finished product, that Christ-likeness, that mature man, lacking in nothing. I'm like totally going off notes and loving it. Okay. Modern evangelical, you don't like to be read to any more than I do, so I try not to read my text, but we've really lost this gospel message from everyday life. I mean, we know the gospel, you know, in Christ alone, faith alone, our works are filthy rags. We know that message, and yet the way the gospel sanctifies us has kind of gotten lost. Our hearts tend to not want to grow and change in Christ. And yet, that's exactly who we need to be as a church. If you think about it, America is the most affluent society in the history of mankind, right? And yet we seem to be the most miserable people on the planet. What does that tell you? We have an army of counselors, therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, social workers, life coaches, self-help programs, and spiritual gurus, and we can't seem to find contentment or satisfaction. What is wrong with this picture? We've forgotten how to confess sin, so we go to the therapist to be told we're victims. We've forgotten how to repent, so we go to our counselor to tell us it's not our fault. We've forgotten how to forgive and ask forgiveness, so we go to the lawyer and sue our brother to get even. I read somewhere that there's more lawyers in California than all the nations combined. And I'm like, that can't be right, so I got to look that up again. But then I was thinking about it, I'm like, maybe so. Maybe so. So last year we started down this path. We've taught this course to two of our small groups, and Pastor Andy's teaching it on Sunday night. It's called How People Change. Very, very powerful teaching. We want everyone to get this teaching. We cannot just have Andy and Brent and Craig and Nathan do the counseling and discipling. God has commanded all of us to go and make disciples, and this is largely what it means. It's not just get a profession of faith and dunk them and then you're done. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. The problem is their heart doesn't want to obey. That's where the rubber meets the road and where the real roll up your sleeves, get down and dirty, do some heart work is going to happen. If we're going to be a deep church, then we're going to have to go down this path together. So if you haven't taken that class yet, please find the next time it's being offered. If you've taken the class, the next class is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It'll equip you to actually disciple others. I know people want to disciple. They just don't really know how it works. So they always say, hey, you need to go see Andy. You need to go see Brent. Well, we just don't have enough hours in the day. And honestly, if you've got this great relationship with this person, you're the best person to be doing the discipleship. It takes me session after session after session just to build up that trust enough for me to say, hey, let me show you your sin. Well, too soon. Couple more sessions. So you've already got that spiritual capital. You can start making withdrawals. Pastors have to keep putting the deposits in. Wouldn't you like to be able to disciple like that? I know you do. To see somebody change and be like Christ, that's what it's all about. That's what keeps me coming back for more, to see people get saved and become like Jesus. That's the beauty of the whole thing. I mentioned to you that this is a biblical pattern. If we look at 1 Peter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's that worship and adoration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later in verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I like the King James Version there. But really, that just means think soberly, think biblically. Don't let your thoughts go everywhere. You've got to think biblically. And now that you're thinking biblically, love others fervently with a pure heart, he says. Paul models the same pattern in Romans 12 and in a lot of his other epistles, but Romans 12 is a good example. In 12:1, now remember from chapters 1 all the way through 11, he's been teaching on that the just will live by faith, the glorious gospel, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It doesn't have to be earned. And he says, therefore I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a lot more than singing on Sunday, huh? A living sacrifice. That's dying to self every day, picking up your cross and following Jesus. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the learning from Jesus, so that you may let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, dot, 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 the whole rest of Romans is about how to love one another like Jesus loved. So that's our focus, Jesus, 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 more Jesus. The person of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and the love of Jesus. Like I said, the world is hostile to the person of Jesus, his teachings, and his gospel, but so is our unredeemed flesh. So we're caught kind of in a sandwich there. That's a good place to be. We're in the wine press, and that's what purifies us. All the impurities out and all the righteousness in. For the sake of time, I'll skip the vision part. Come tonight if you want more of the nitty-gritty of what this is going to look like in 2014. I will mention from the pulpit now that we plan on bringing Nathan Heiner on full-time when he finishes seminary. In May, he'll be a fully ordained minister of the gospel, but according to our constitution and bylaws, we need to make announcements of who pastoral candidates will be. The congregation only votes on senior pastor, but we do need to let you know who we've dubbed as a pastor. So if anyone has any questions or concerns about Nathan, anything we don't know about him, go talk to him, a la Matthew 18. If you don't work it out there, then come to the elders. Let us know. I don't think there's any dirt on him that I know about. He lives a pretty open life. You know, he's an open book. Love him to death. Loves the gospel. Trained and equipped and called by God for this. And it's so much better to have homegrown pastors, even though I'm not one of them. But you know what you're getting with him, and he's got reason to stick around here for a long time. Thank you. I got lots of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas here, and I love it. So thank you for taking good care of me and my family. This is home for us. But before we take the Lord's Supper, I just wanted to focus our minds on Jesus here. And if you've got kids in the Grove who can take the Lord's Supper, you can go down and get them at this time. But as I was thinking through the Bible and what it has to say about Jesus. You know, there he is at creation, creating the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1. And when you get into the New Testament, we've got four Gospels all about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Unless someone would think, okay, well, those are the four books about Jesus, but then the rest is about something else. Acts is all about Jesus and the spread of his church. Romans is all about Jesus and his righteousness that he imputes to those who live by faith. 1 and 2 Corinthians are all about Jesus and how he administrates his church. Galatians is all about Jesus' gospel and that there's no other gospel that saves. Ephesians is all about Jesus and the wondrous love and spiritual blessings he pours out on us. Philippians, all about Jesus, his humility on the cross and exaltation. Are you getting the picture here? Colossians is all about Jesus, his preeminence. 1 Thessalonians is all about Jesus and his instructions for his church. 2 Thessalonians is all about Jesus and his return to gather his church. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are about Jesus and his instructions for the pastors of his churches. Philemon is about Jesus and his forgiveness. Hebrews is about Jesus and his sufficiency. James is about Jesus and his unsurpassed wisdom. 1 Peter is about Jesus and his power for his persecuted saints to persevere. 2 Peter is about Jesus and his truth he gives us to defend against false teachers. 1 John is about Jesus and the tests of a true believer. 2 John is about Jesus and the truth, love, and obedience of his followers. 3 John is about Jesus and the hospitality of his true believers. Jude is all about Jesus and his faith handed down once for all to all the saints. And Revelation is all about Jesus. We see the Lamb of God on the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Amen. And it ends with, come, Lord Jesus. Come for us. The Bible opens with Jesus creating the heavens and earth and closes with him reigning over a new heavens and new earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. To live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. So, in the final analysis, after all that we do and say as a church, let it be said of us that we were all about Jesus. That we adored Jesus, we learned from Jesus, and we loved like Jesus. Are you on board with that mission? Amen. Amen. Well, let's gather in his name around his table and remember his sacrifice for us. Men, if you'll come forward. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, he took bread and broke it, gave to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and gave thanks, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The apostle says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I will see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock. You're dismissed. God bless you.